In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into the word now, every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation and insight in all of this house in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can take a seat. Luke chapter 4. 16. Luke 4:16. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," hallelujah, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," 20. Then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the congregation were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Hallelujah. God wants the world, part 3, right? Okay. So we've been looking at the ministry of Jesus, right? And we've seen quite a number of things. We've said that Jesus is the true Israel of God. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the people of Israel are fake. Amen. Okay, what we've termed in this teaching, ethnic Israel. Okay, it doesn't mean ethnic Israel is fake. The word true simply means fulfilled, right? Right? Okay, which means that all of God's promises or promises, yes, as well as responsibilities to the people of Israel has been transferred to a person, okay, the man Christ Jesus. So when we read the Old Testament, you know, I used to tell people that you must be very careful, okay, when you read the Old Testament, you must understand that several things there are actually spiritual, okay, several things there. You know, if Jesus is now the new Israel, you know, you must calm down a bit when reading the Old Testament. How many of you think so? Yes, you must calm down a bit, because the truth is, you cannot afford to read the Old Testament in a nonchalant manner anymore, right? You cannot afford to read the Old Testament recklessly. If Jesus is now God's new Israel, that means you must now view Israel in the Old Testament through a lens. Are you following this? Through a lens. So, and we said that all the prophecies in Isaiah 42:2-53 spoke of Israel as a suffering servant. The Hebrew term is Ebed Yahweh. Okay, Ebed Yahweh. That means the servant or the slave through whom Yahweh carries out his task, his purpose, and his counsel on the earth. Okay, that was supposed to be Israel. But because Israel failed in that responsibility, God has therefore transferred that title, okay, to his son, the man Christ Jesus. Israel in the Old Testament called the Son of God. Jesus is now that son. Do you get it? Israel in the Old Testament called priest. Jesus is now the high priest. Do you get it? Israel in the Old Testament tempted, failed. Jesus in the New Testament tempted, overcomes. Hallelujah. Okay, so he is everything that Israel wasn't. Okay, he is everything that Israel wasn't and Israel was supposed to be. Okay, so in the last service, we began to examine some of Jesus's evangelistic, or I can say missionary actions, right? We saw that his work, just like Israel's, is both centripetal as well as centrifugal. Centripetal means, or centrifugal means, that he goes out deliberately in search for the lost. Whilst centripetal now means that in shining into the dark, the sinner, the unsaved in the dark, see his light and draw toward him, right? Right? Okay, so Jesus is the light of Yahweh that shines into the dark, Okay, so that men in the darkness can see his light and come toward the Lord. That was what Israel was supposed to do. So Jesus takes that responsibility from Israel. And then we saw how Jesus Christ went about, right? Preaching. Went around all Galilee. He says he went into every city, every town, right? Okay, doing that role, carrying out that responsibility that Israel was supposed to carry out. We saw John 4, how Jesus Christ did something quite illogical. He went through a longer route just so he could preach to one woman. I mean, come on. That is an obedient servant. Don't you think so? Yes. Hyper obedience, we can say. He went through a longer route, okay, just so he could preach to one woman. And you see the chain reaction, right, of that one act, the ripple effect. By preaching to one woman, that woman now became an evangelist. When I'm preached to the men, right, then the men came, right, then he also went, right, then he also now preached there. Do you see? So we now had more harvest, hallelujah, of souls. All right, so Jesus shows us that every soul matters. Okay, Jesus shows us that every soul matters. You must never think not in your heart one bit that one soul is more valuable to God than another. Are you here? Think not in your heart that one soul is more valuable to Yahweh than another. In the eyes of Yahweh, one is just as good as 99. Hallelujah. Okay, so it will go after one. Do you see that now? It will go after one, okay, because one is just as valuable, just as good to him as 99. Hallelujah. So that was it in the first service. We just looked up around, you know, the four gospel accounts to see Jesus's missionary actions, evangelistic actions, right? Okay, so in this service, what we're going to do now is we're going to take a different route. Okay, we'll now focus and begin to examine the evangelistic statements of Jesus. Are you here? Remember, we've looked at the evangelistic actions, right? Now, I want to look at the statements that Jesus made concerning evangelism, okay? So, what we'll do is that first, we'll look at his message, okay? Jesus' message. What did Jesus preach? Okay, then we'll now look at his statements concerning evangelism. Do you get that? Okay, what did he say concerning missions? Alright? So, we begin first of all with Jesus' message. What is Jesus' message? Now, you see that the writer of Hebrews tells us something quite important in Hebrews 2 verse 3. Please turn your Bible there. Hebrews 2 verse 3. He lets us know that the gospel was first spoken of by the Lord. Now, that's quite interesting. The gospel was first spoken of by the Lord. Look at Hebrews 2:3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first, do you see that? You can say at the beginning, began to be spoken by the Lord. Now that's Jesus. Okay? And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That would be what? The apostles. Are you here? Are you here? So what is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying that the message of the apostles is consistent with Jesus' message. Are you here? The message of the apostles is traceable back to Jesus. Okay? Are you here? So Jesus proclaimed that gospel first, and then it was continued by those who heard him, the apostles. So the question now will be, what was Jesus's message? What was Jesus's message? Did he come with something new or something that has always been? Now, if you remember closely in the first part of this teaching, I told you that God's message in the Old Testament has four characteristics. Do you remember them? Do you remember them? I told you that God's message in the Old Testament has four features. Do you remember? Okay. Number one. Huh? Okay, yes, that's number three. It's right. Yes, that's number three. Okay. Huh? Sin, okay. That's two now. What does God do about sin, right? That would be the fourth one. Then the first one is that the message is monotheistic. Do you remember that? Monotheistic. That is, God's message reveals just one God. Do you get that? God's message in the Old Testament reveals just one God. That's number one. Okay, it's monotheistic. Then two, it reveals the man that God created. Okay, that's the second feature. It reveals the man that God created. Then three, it reveals that man in sin. Are you here? It reveals that man in sin. Then four, it reveals a God who doesn't abandon man in sin. Hallelujah. Okay, but makes a provision to draw man back to himself. Now, would we find all of these in Jesus' preaching? Yes. Okay, remember, if his preaching, his gospel, his message is consistent, right, with the Old Testament, then we must find these four features in what he taught. Are you here? Okay, now, let's begin with the first one. You see that, first of all, Jesus' preaching reveals only one God. His preaching reveals only one God. You find that in Mark 12, 28 to 30. Please turn your Bible there. Mark 12, 28 to 30. Okay? It says, Jesus answered him, "The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Do you see that? "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, what is he doing here? He is quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Remember, right? Where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Do you see? So, his message is consistent with that of the Old Testament. Are you seeing this so far? His message is consistent with that of the Old Testament. Now, that word "one" used in verse 29, when it says, "The Lord is one," the word "one" there is, or translates the Greek word "eis," H-E-I-S, eis. It means he stands alone. Hallelujah. He stands alone. There is no other God besides him. You know, this is exactly God's message in the Old Testament. So, Jesus' gospel is consistent. Jesus' message is consistent. Have you seen that now? Now, secondly, his message reveals man and his relationship with God. The message of Jesus reveals man, okay, and man's relationship with God. You see that Jesus often referred to God as the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father. Now, this phrase or this terminology was used by Jesus to emphasize the care of God for man. Okay? The Heavenly Father is a terminology used by Jesus to emphasize the care of God for man. Now, the word Father can be understood in three ways in the Jewish thought. Okay? The word Father can be understood in three ways in the Jewish thought. Now, number one, it could refer to one who literally gave birth to another. Okay? It could refer to one who literally gave birth to another. Now, that speaks of biology. Alright? A literal birth. Then, number two, it could refer to one who loves, provides for, and cares for someone else. Not necessarily his biological father. Do you get it? It's used for one who loves, provides for, and cares for someone. Not necessarily his biological father. Then number three, the word father is used in some context in the Jewish thought for a role model. Are you here? A role model, one whom others emulate. You find out that also there is a fourth one that was later developed in the epistles. Okay, understanding how the word father was used, and that is used for someone who raises another from the dead. Are you here? Someone who raises another from the dead, you know, which is what happens in Christ. So you see that much later on, when you get to the epistles, and the epistles talk about God as father, most times they are referring to that reality, okay? The one who raised up sinful men from the dead. Do you see? So actually four. But the fourth one is developed much later in the epistles. Is that clear? Okay. Now you observe that Jesus uses Father mostly in the second sense. Remember, there are four, right? He uses the word Father mostly in the second sense. When Jesus says Father, he is emphasizing God's care for all men. Okay? He is emphasizing God's care for all men. He is saying he who provides, he who cares for man. You see that Jesus Christ uses that word that way in Luke 12:22. Please turn your Bible there. Luke 12:22. He says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now underline that. Luke 12:22. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, underline that, eat. Nor about the body, underline that, the body. What you will put on, underline put on. He says, life is more than food. You know, some Nigerians need to hear this. Amen. Life is more than food. So a Nigerian goes to party and beats up Osha because of plate of rice. Ha! God. You see, some people, they you know, someone was telling me that she invited someone to church, right? And then the person was telling her that, when I came to your church, I was expecting a welcome package. Your church. So your church is very strange. Why? Your church does not give welcome package. You know, bag, plate of rice, chicken, rice, soft drink, so that you come back next week. And I said, well, you know, next time I ask the person, are you hungry? Amen. No, I'm serious. You know, if you're hungry, after the service, come and meet me. I'll give you money to get food. I'm not joking. I'll just say, Pastor, I've not eaten for the last 2 weeks. So when I heard, come to church, what was in my mind is restaurants. You understand? Mr. Biggs. So I came to eat. So just come and meet me. So I'm not joking. I'll actually give you money. Okay? But here, we don't use gimmicks to draw people. Amen? If that's what you're expecting, you've come to the wrong place. Amen? The word and the spirit is our gimmick. Amen? We teach Bible very well, and then we use the power of God very well. Aha! That is our own gimmick here. Amen? Not, you know, Suya Knight. Amen? Oh, God. Okay, so it says, how did I get here? Okay, 23. Life is more than food. Amen? And the body is more than clothing. Now, 24 says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Do you see that? So what is he doing? He's comforting. Okay? He's comforting men who are in need. Pay close attention here. Okay? Which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Do you see that? So what is he doing? He's pointing their attention to the God who provides, the God who cares for his creation. Hallelujah. Okay? Of how much more value are you than the bird? Hallelujah. Do you see this? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Okay? If you then are not able to do the least, that is add one cubit to your stature, why are you anxious for the rest? Do you see that? 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither turn nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you see that? 28 says, if then God so clothes the grass. Do you see? Can we say he provides? Can we say he cares for? Yes. Which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Hallelujah. Do you see this? So he's talking about a God that provides, a God that meets the needs of his creation. And look at 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Underline that. An anxious mind. For all these things, the nations of the world, can we say the pagans? Yes. Seek after. And what? Your Father. Do you get it now? Do you see the context in which Father is used? Can we say your or he who loves and provides for you? Can we say that in context, right? Do you see that now? Okay, thank you very much. Knows that you need these things. Do you see? If he is providing for animals, for plants, how much more you? Okay, he knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things. Now, what things? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Shall be what? Added to you. Do you see that now? Okay. 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what is he doing here? Jesus is comforting people. Okay. He is comforting people in need. It describes a God who is actively involved in the life of man. Do you see that? God is actively involved in the life of man. Paul will say it a different way. Paul says, in him we live what? We move and what? Have our being. That means he's actively involved in the life of the man he created. Amen. God is not an absentee father. He doesn't create and run away. Hallelujah. It's right there. Hallelujah. I say it's right there. I say it's right there. Hallelujah. Okay? He knows that pain. He knows that trouble. He's seen all of it and he's making a way of escape. Hallelujah. He's making a way of provision. He's that one who loves man and provides for him. Okay? You see that Jesus had also said earlier in Luke 11 verse 2. Okay? Luke 11 verse 2. He says, so he said to them, that's Jesus, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. Do you see that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father here will speak of one who loves and provides. So remember, at this point, he had not died yet. Do you see that? At this point, he had not died yet. So Father here speaks of a universal fatherhood. Let me say that again. Fatherhood here speaks of a universal or a global fatherhood. I've told you, God is the father of all men. In this context, do you get it now? Do you get it now? In this context, God is the father of all men. What does that mean? He is the one who provides the needs, the cares of all men. Do you see that now? So he says here, Jesus, that this father can even be prayed to. Okay? What does it mean to pray? To pray means to make requests. Are you here? Are you following this? Okay, so you can even make requests to this father. You see how Matthew 7 verse 7 says this. Please turn your Bible there. Matthew 7 verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. It says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8 says, for whoever asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Do you see that? Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? I mean, that's logical. Right? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Do you see that? Okay? If you then, that is men, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, hallelujah, will your father, can we say, he who loves you and provides for you? That's the context here, right? Thank you. Who is in heaven? That means he's heavenly. That means he's unseen. Okay? So it makes a dichotomy between the earthly father and the spiritual father. When it says Heavenly Father means the father you can't see. Okay? It says that because they know their biological fathers, right? The father they can't see. Alright? So it speaks of the Father in heaven, the spiritual, the invisible Father. Okay? It says, give good things to those who ask him. Hallelujah. So again, this emphasizes the liberal nature of God. It emphasizes the liberal nature of God. He gives when we ask. Do you see that? So, Father is mostly used by Jesus in the second sense. Do you see that now? In the second sense. One who cares for and one who provides. Now, you see that Jesus also used that word Father in the third sense once in Matthew chapter 5. Now, turn your Bible there. Matthew 5, 43. Now, remember, the third sense will be what? Role model, right? Okay. Look at Matthew 5:43. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, do what? Love your enemies. Underline that. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 says that what? You may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Do you get this now? Do you get this now? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Can we say you will be like your role model in heaven? Yes. Do you see? So he uses the word father here in the third sense. A role model. One that others are to emulate. Do you see the word father does not have just one meaning in the Bible? Have you seen that now? Have you seen that now? It has several meanings that context will determine. Okay? So don't say father everywhere. Father, father, father means the same thing. No. Okay, look at 46. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do you see that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Do you see that? Now look at 48. Therefore, you shall be what? Perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father here is now the role model. You can say, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your role model in heaven is perfect. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, the word perfect in verse 48 has to do with moral uprightness. Okay, it has to do with conduct in this context. Okay, and remember, in context, what would be that moral uprightness? Loving our enemies. Do you see that? So you can read it this way. Therefore, you shall be morally upright, just like your heavenly Father in heaven. Can we say your role model in heaven? Okay, is morally upright. What is he saying? Simple. Let God be your role model in loving others. Hallelujah. Let God be your role model in loving others. You know, God loves people indiscriminately. Right? He says he makes his rain to fall on what? Both the just and the unjust. He doesn't look at how bad you've been or how good you've been to bless you. So he says, be unconditional in your disposition towards men. Hallelujah. Okay? Let your conduct align with his. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So he uses the word father here as a role model. Hallelujah. Now, interestingly, Jesus also uses the word father for the devil. Amen. He uses the word father for the devil. Now, turn to John 8. There's something interesting there. John 8, 44. Now, there, he's speaking to unbelieving Jews, okay? So, let me give you a bit of a background. He's speaking to unbelieving Jews, those who had rejected him and his message. Now, look at John 8, 44. He says, you are what? Of your father, the devil. Do you see that? You are of your father, the devil. Now, some now came here to create a very funny doctrine that says that Satan has children. Have you heard that before? I remember when we when we were much younger, you know, you just think about some things you used to believe and you say, how did I ever think this way? When we were much younger, we would say things like, when we were preaching, and you know that was good preaching, say, ha! You must not marry an unbeliever, because the unbeliever's father is the devil. So if you marry an unbeliever, you now become what? An in-law to the devil. You see, that's Rema. This is deep. So don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry a sinner. Why? Because the father of the sinner is the devil. So once you marry him, you are entering into the family of Satan. Your children will now be Satan's grandchildren. Now, that is quite silly, right? Now, I think from everything I've told you, I think you can get what Jesus is saying here, right? Remember, father has several contexts. Amen. The word father is used in several contexts. So when Jesus says father here, what should the wise Bible student do? What should he ask himself? In what context is Jesus speaking, right? Now, look at it again. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And he tells you why he says this. Now, read everything. Don't just stop there. He says, and. The word and there is kai. That is, right? Meaning, he's explaining what it means by father. Now, look at it. The desires of your father you want to do. Do you see that? So, can we say Satan is their role model? Yes! Do you see? So, when he says, you are of your father, the devil, can we say Satan is your role model? Yes! That's what he was referring to. That's all. What is just saying there? He's saying you are acting like Satan. Why? Now look at him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Do you see that? These guys wanted to kill Jesus. They were planning to kill him. So he says you are acting like Satan. Not Satan is your father. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Not Satan is the one that gave birth to you or you are his children. In a context. In a context. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For what? He is a liar and the father of it. Can we say the role model of it? Yes. Do you see that? So Satan is a murderer and a liar. Okay. Not only that, he is also the father of it. What does that mean? It means that the ones who murder and lie now copy him. That is all Jesus is saying here. Not that the unbeliever is Satan's child. Can you explain this to someone now? Thank you very much. You know, if you want a deeper explanation, just go on our website, joshbanks.org, amen. Get the teaching, the sermon, What is Man? That was taught Soteria 2019. That is very, very, I took my time to explain that very well there. Okay, it explains all of this for you. Satan doesn't have children. Amen. God is the father of all men, not Satan. Amen. He is only the father of men within the context of their conduct. Okay? Exactly. Exactly. All right. So now let's move back to God now. We're done with Satan. Throw him into the trash. Amen. Alright. So we've established that Jesus used Father mostly in the second sense, right? Okay. One who loves and one who cares for. So not only is God one, in accordance to the message of the Old Testament, is also man's only source. Do you see that now? You know, if he's the one who cares for and provides, that means he's the source of man. Okay? Or is the source for man. Do you get that now? Everything that man needs, man will need to look up to who? To him. Alright? And Jesus' message reveals this. You know, this is quite similar to Genesis 2 and 3, where God made man, remember, to simply depend on him. You know, that was Adam's sin. I've told you that. Adam's sin was trying to be God. God has made you, he says, depend on me for life. And then he said, no, I will try to depend on myself, try to get life in myself, okay, instead of God. And by so doing, Adam then found death in his activities. Okay, that was Adam's sin. Trying to be God, trying to get life by his own self. Okay, so can we say God doesn't just provide man's physical need? He also wants to provide life for man. Can we say that? Genesis 2 and 3, the tree of life. Yes. He also wants to provide life for man. So not only his physical needs, can we also say his spiritual needs? Yes. Hallelujah. Are you following this now? Now, thirdly, you see that Jesus' message reveals man in sin. Jesus' message reveals man in sin. Look at Mark 7, 20 to 23. Mark 7, 22, 23. And he said, now he there is Jesus, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Do you see that? For from within, underline that, within, out of the heart of man, underline that, heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. Can we say sinful thoughts? Yes. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things. You see that? Can we say all these sins? Huh? Yes. Come from within and defile a man. Do you see that? So this describes sin as being inherent in man. Okay? This describes sin as being inherent in man. Sinful actions come forth from the heart of man. Are you seeing man in sin? Are you seeing man in sin? Is this consistent with the Old Testament? Yes. You see that Jesus also uses a metaphor to describe sin. He uses the metaphor of darkness. Darkness. To describe sin. Look at John 3:19. Hallelujah. John 3:19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Now, who is the light? Him. And men loved darkness rather than light. Can we say men loved sin? Yes. Because their deeds were evil. Do you see that? So the darkness refers to what? Their evil deeds. Their sinful deeds. For everyone practicing evil. Do you see that now? That is conduct. Hates the light and does not come to the light. Yet lest his deeds should be exposed. You see? That is clear. Okay? So we've seen that sin comes out of the heart of man, right? Okay, then we've seen that men in sin are in darkness, right? Okay, now not only that, the message of Jesus now reveals man in bondage to sin. The message of Jesus now reveals man in bondage to sin. Not only does man sin, sin now takes control over man. And you see that Jesus uses another word to describe this, okay? The word slave. The word slave. Look at John 8:34. John 8:34. Okay? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is what? A slave of sin. Do you see that? A slave of sin. The word slave there in the Greek is the word doulos. Doulos. D-O-U-L-O-U-S. D-O-U-L-O-U-S. It means a born servant. A bond servant, one who is bound in chains. Okay, so you can say he who commits sin is a servant of sin, is bound to sin. 35 says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Do you see that? So let's backtrack again. Sin comes out of the heart of man, right? The man in sin is in darkness, right? Okay, now not only does he sin, that same sin now holds him in bondage. Are you following this? Now, remember, the message of the Old Testament does not portray sin as neutral. Sin has consequences. Amen? Sin has consequences. What did God tell Adam and Eve in Genesis 2? Huh? He says, you shall surely die. Right? When they sin, he told them that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die on the day you eat of it. Right? Okay? So, Jesus' message will not be different. Okay? Jesus' message will not downplay sin. Jesus' message will show the consequences of sin. And you see again that Jesus uses another word to describe this consequence. Okay? He uses another word. Look at John 3:14-15. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That means that that serpent was a type, right? Remember I told you a typology is what? A similitude. This is the principle of the type. As, even so. Do you get it? Just like, even so. Do you get it? So, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so. Do you get it? So, whatever the type is saying is pointing to a future event. That's a type or a typology. Is that clear? And look at 15. That whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. Now, that is Jesus' vocabulary for the consequence of death. Can I see your hand if you get that? Jesus' vocabulary for the consequence of death is the word perish. Okay? But have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, underline that, but have everlasting life. So to perish is what would have happened to man if Jesus didn't come. Do you see that now? Man would have perished if Jesus didn't come. Now, what does it mean to perish? What does it mean? That word perish is from the Greek word apolumi. Apolumi. Not pelumi. Aha. Apolumi. Oh God. Apollumi. Hallelujah. You see that now? See, pay is not there. Apollumi. Now, what does apolumi mean? It means to utterly and completely destroy. Okay? To utterly and completely destroy. So, you can say, he who believes in him shall not be utterly and completely destroyed. This is exactly what God told Adam, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? You shall surely die. So what God in Genesis 2:17 calls die, Jesus calls perish. They are referring to the same thing. Can I see your hand if you get that? They are referring to the same thing. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is simply expatiating. Okay, he's expatiating, he's elaborating on God's message in the Old Testament. And you see as well that Jesus now also tells us where this destruction will happen. So you see, his message is elaborating, do you see? On the message of the Old Testament. He tells us where exactly that apolumi, that destruction would happen. That destruction would happen in hell. Look at Matthew 10:28. Hell was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. Hell was never mentioned, not once, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the word Sheol, okay, which means the grave. L is a New Testament terminology. Are you following this? Okay, so now what I just said is quite a big statement, don't you think so? Right? Okay, so what I'll do is another teaching will explain this to you very well. Amen? But that is not my focus for this teaching. But L was never mentioned in the Old Testament, not once. In the Old Testament, what is called Sheol, and you see the translators didn't help us. The translators translated it as hell. They were wrong. It should have been the grave. in the Old Testament. So where you see Sheol or hell in the Old Testament, that refers to the grave. Okay, so hell as a place of destruction is a New Testament terminology. Are you following this? Now look at Matthew 10:28. Hallelujah. Matthew 10:28, as we begin to close now, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body." Now pay attention to this. "But cannot kill the soul." Do you see that? "But cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy what? Both soul and body in hell." Do you see that? Do you see that? "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you see? Now who is him? Eh? Relax, okay? Be relaxed, alright? Now I told you Bible interpretation is thinking, right? Who will be him? You know, we have some problems there. If you say him there is God, then you ask the question, does God destroy? Right? So we have quite a we have quite some study. Quite some study to do here. Do you think so? Does God destroy? Says, but Jesus Christ said, "Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Interesting. Okay, let's move on. Something to think about. Amen. Say, Pastor, God will not forgive you. Everything, something to think about. Another teaching. Why don't you just tell us the answer? You know, when I tell you the answer, I want you to understand the answer. Do you get it? I can tell you what this means now, but I want you to get it well. So that will only happen via, you know, when I want to explain it to you, I'll first say some things. Then this will make sense. So I've not said those things yet. So just leave it like this. In there is God. Okay? He's God. Lie. He's God. Amen. But what does it mean, able to destroy? Interesting. Look at it. Amen. Now it says, in hell. Okay? In hell. Now that word hell, it translates the Greek word Gehenna. 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 That is a shortened form for the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. The Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, which was where in the Old Testament Israel offered their children as sacrifices to idols. They burned their children there. Okay, now that place later on now became a dump site. Okay, where trash was destroyed. So the word Gehenna speaks of an abominable place in the Jewish mind. An abominable place where evil things are thrown. Do you get it? Things that you don't want anymore. Today we call that an incinerator. Okay, where trash is thrown to be destroyed. So man's eventual destiny in sin is that he will be destroyed. In a place. Okay? In a place. So Jesus Christ uses that place, Gehenna. You know, it's a physical place, right? You know, when he says Gehenna, everyone in Israel will say, is he referring to the incinerator? Then he says, I'm speaking of a spiritual reality. So just like, can we say, the dump site Gehenna is another spiritual dump site. Allow me to use that, please. Okay? Where unsaved men will be thrown in to be destroyed. Okay, so that is the eventual destiny of man in sin. He will be destroyed in hell. But like we've said, Yahweh does not leave man in sin to perish. Right? He doesn't leave man in sin to perish. 2 Samuel 14:14 tells us that he devises means, right? So that his banished ones are not expelled from him forever. So although man has sinned, man is now about to face the consequence of his sin, okay? Yahweh now begins to devise means, okay, to save man. The man that he created, right? The man that he loves from that consequence. Now, what is the means of Yahweh? What is his solution? The solution of Yahweh for the sin problem is Jesus. Remember, he prophesied about that Genesis 3:15, right? The proto-evangelium. I will create enmity, right? Between your seed and her seed. The word, you shall bruise his head, he shall bruise your heel. Okay? That speaks of a future work whereby the seed of the woman will come and deliver man from his bondage to sin, death, and the devil. Are you seeing this? So the solution to the sin problem is the seed of the woman, who is what? Christ Jesus. And you see that John 3:16 captures this beautifully. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," underline that, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay? So God's promise, Genesis 3:15, to deliver man from his bondage to sin, death, and the devil is now fulfilled in Christ. Okay? He fulfills that promise in Christ. So you see that lastly, Jesus' message reveals a God who doesn't abandon man in sin. Do you see that now? His message reveals a God who doesn't abandon man in sin. Rather, the work of Jesus is God's solution to the sin problem. Jesus came to fulfill God's will. Look at John 6:38 as a close now. John 6:38. It says, "For I have not come down from heaven, or rather I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will," underline that, "my own will, but the will of him who sent me," underline that, "the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing." Hallelujah. Okay, but should raise it up at the last day. For he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him," underline that, "believes in him, have everlasting life." Do you see that? Everlasting life. That is the solution to the sin problem. Okay, so what Genesis 1, 2, 3 calls the tree of life, Jesus now changes in his lexicon, in his vocabulary, to what? Everlasting life. They are saying the same thing. Are you seeing this? The message of Jesus is consistent with the Old Testament. What did Jesus do? Jesus just used more words. Can I see your hand if you get that? He used more words. He elaborated. He elucidated. It's the same thing with the apostles. We'll see that. Okay? They didn't preach a new message. Their message has always been in the Old Testament. They just used new words, okay, to communicate God's truth to their readers. Okay? And I will raise him up, hallelujah, at the last day. So this will, can we say it has always been? Yes, since Genesis. Remember, it is God's desire that all men be saved, right? All men. That is the will of God on the earth. So how do I know I am carrying out God's will on the earth? I will be actively involved in ensuring that men are saved. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. You know, some people ask questions today that, how do I know the will of God for my life? I just simply ask them, are you preaching? Amen. Are you preaching? Are you going after the lost? Are you actively involved in missions? If your answer is no, then you know your answer. You're not in God's plan for your life. The will of God has always been and will always be that all men everywhere come to the saving knowledge of his grace. Hallelujah. Okay, so can we say when Jesus came on the earth, he had a specific role? Huh? Can we say he had a specific role? A specific duty, right? Genesis 3:15, he would be the one to deliver man from sin. But you see that the Jews misunderstood the role of their Messiah. The Jews misunderstood his role. You see that in Luke 24:13. Luke 24:13, as we close now. Luke 24:13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked together, talked together of these things which had happened." 15 says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not see him." Pay attention to that. "And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" 18 says, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Then he says, said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." So he still referred to him as a prophet. Can you imagine? I mean, how many times did Jesus Christ say he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to be raised? So they simply saw him as a prophet. Do you see that now? Now, was he a prophet? Was he only a prophet? Thank you. He was a prophet, but he was not only a prophet. He was the Son of God come into the earth to take care of the sin problem of man. Now, look at 20. "And how the chief priests and high rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now, look at 21. But we were hoping. Now underline that. Hoping that what? What did they think he came to do? That it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now I told you that redeem here is political. Okay? I told you that in what teaching is this now? Jesus at the center, right? Redeem here is political. Not when you say redeem here, don't think sin. Because I told you that at the time of Jesus, Israel was colonized by the Romans, just like the way Nigeria was colonized by the British. Okay? So the Jews presumed that the Messiah would come to deliver Israel from political oppression, not sin. Okay? You see the same thing in Acts 1:6. Acts 1:6. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 1:6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see that again? Do you see that again? So they misunderstood the work of the Messiah. They thought Jesus was another Nelson Mandela. Okay? Another Tafawa Balewa. Nnamdi Azikiwe. Okay? One who will come to protect us, save us from the tyranny of the colonists. But was that his work? No! His work is clear. Look at his birth. Matthew 1:21. What was he supposed to do? Look at it. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh will save. Yeshua. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Very clear. Come on. Very clear. Not political oppression. When he comes, is he saving from tyrants? Huh? Is he saving from tyrants? Huh? Calm down. Jesus coming, is he saving from tyrants? Oh God. Is he saving from political oppressors? I'm saying the same thing now. Huh? Why did you answer the second one first? Is the same thing. Is the same thing. Okay? Is he coming to save from political oppressors? No! Yahweh will save not from colonists, but from sin. Hallelujah! Do you see this now? You know, he said it in John 18:36, very clear. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. I mean, what can be clearer than this? Right? He says, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. I mean, very simple. So, that is why when the Jews saw Yeshua, they were disappointed. Are you following this? That's what we call in literature, dash hope and dreams. Dash hopes and dreams. Amen. You know, today we say, what I ordered versus what I got. You don't get that. This social media age is very funny. You see somebody on a fine dress posing, right? And then you order the clothes. You say, hey, this is a metamorphosis. What I ordered versus what I got. You say, hey, the color is not even the same. Ha! So you see, because of this social media age, more people will go to hell. See that now? So that is Jesus and the Jews. They say, hey, you? He's not even rich. Is this the one that wants to come and deliver us from the Romans? Every time, peace, 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 peace. Where is the takeover? You know, there are some Christians like that today. Where are the takeover generation? Ha! The Christianity is not the religion of peace. We must go after the kingdom of God suffer violence. Amen. It is nothing like the Jews expected. And that is why they were disappointed. You see that Isaiah 53 says it. He prophesied that this would happen. You know, Isaiah is quite, he flowed in the spirit a lot. Because he said quite a lot about Jesus' earthly walk and his work. You know, Isaiah prophesied that when the Jews see their Messiah, they will be disappointed. Look at it. Isaiah 53 verse 2. He said, when they see their Messiah, they will be angry. Look at it. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That is referring to the Christ, okay? Now, he will grow up as a tender plant. Do you see? Tender means small. Do you see that? Insignificant to the eyes, right? Right? It says, as a root out of dry ground. Have you seen a plant growing in a dry place before? Malnourished. It's describing the Christ. Remember, right? He has no form or comeliness. This does not mean he was ugly, oh. Amen. This simply means, you know, I don't have the time to look at all of that in the Greek, but, you know, when you look at the Hebrew, pardon me, this simply refers to, you know, his status in the society. Okay, the fact that he wasn't wearing blink-blink, okay, that is the form of comeliness. He was not wearing Gucci, or as we say, Gucci. Amen? Prada. There's even another one, Balenciaga. Aha, that one we know. We know that one very well. Okay? He has no form of comeliness. That's what that means there, okay? Referring to how he dressed, how he presented himself. He didn't look rich. Are you following this? And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Again, that is not talking about his face, though. Amen? About his appearance, how he dressed, okay? He is despised and rejected by men. Do you see that? Because of how he looked. So Isaiah prophesied about that ahead. That when men see him, they will despise him and they will reject him. He says, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. Do you see that? Like, ugh. See, he prophesied ahead. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Do you see that? So he didn't come in royal clothes or with political power, because that was not his work. Jesus came to do the will of God on the earth. What is that work? To save men from sin. Hallelujah. So do you see his message is consistent with the Old Testament? You see that now? Number one, does his message reveal one God? Yes. Number two, does it reveal the man that God created? Huh? The relationship of that man with God? Yes. Number three, that man in sin, right? Okay. And also that sin is not neutral, right? Sin has consequences. You see, Jesus elaborated. He used more words, more vocabulary, more lexicons, okay, to describe that death, that destruction, all right, from the Old Testament. And lastly, his message reveals a God who doesn't leave men in their state of destruction. He always makes a plan, a provision to save men, rescue them from the consequences of their sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, in the next service, what we'll now do is we'll now look at the metaphors that Jesus used to describe his work. Okay? We'll look at that in the next service. The metaphors that Jesus used to describe his work. You know, if Jesus came to save, now remember, his work is to come to save, right? To rescue men from the consequences of sin, right? Okay? So, what metaphors did Jesus use to describe that work? Alright? We'll find out in the next part of this teaching. So, are you blessed today? Did you learn? Alright, lift your hands and give God praise. Thank Him.